Certainly want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and it's a special joy to be together again on this Thursday morning. And I want you to know that what I said yesterday about Brother Denny asking me to preach about fig leaf religion, and when he told me how to do that, the problem in that message and the fault that was there that those dear Russian brethren observed was not what Brother Denny wanted. It was my spirit that was wrong. And so there was no correction for Brother Denny. There was no. So if anyone misunderstood that, well, let's get that straight. The problem was not with him. The problem was with me. And so I want that to be understood. And so I was driving the car, our car there in the mountains where we live. It's kind of a steep hill going up there to our place, and it's usually engines get warm when they drive up there, and before you shut your engine off, you should let it cool down a little bit, because a lot of cars have trouble because of the steepness of that hill. And as I was coming up the hill, I noticed something was wrong. I couldn't tell what it was, and just something was wrong with the engine. Something was going bad, and I couldn't tell what was wrong because we'd gone up the hill many times. And so we got to the house, and I was getting into the place where we parked that, and the engine shut off by itself, and it was terribly hot. The engine was hot and it shut off on its own and just kind of froze down. And to make a long story short, pulled the dipstick out. There was no oil on the dipstick. An engine with no oil in it climbing that steep hill, and it froze up. Or se enfundó. I don't know how you say that in your language, but that's what happened to the motor. That's not a pleasant experience when you have our income where we live. We never spent 1 cent to repair the engine. Several of you that are sitting here have driven that car quite a few miles. After that happened, we never did anything to the engine. We put oil back into the engine and started the thing and it ran. It's been running ever since. That was several years ago. We have never done anything to that motor in that car. Now, why did I tell you that? All of us would like to have experiences like that. But that is not what makes a man of God. God is our own God. If that engine would have been shot and could never have been used again, it would not have changed our relationship with God one bit. If we would have lost everything we had, it would not have changed God being our own God. There are 42 chapters in the Bible that tell us that. Where are they? There are 42 chapters in the Bible that tell us that. And then I want to move from there to a very, very important thought. That just was an introduction now to this thought. In those tempestuous and unresolvable and improbable things that come into your life, as a minister, as a father, as a businessman, whoever you are, those struggles, those losses, those reverses, those contratiempos, whatever you want to call them in your language, there's only one thing we need to do, and God is our God through all of it. A lost son or a daughter, a health problem, an ailing member of the family, hospital experiences. I was asked to help a congregation. In fact, it all started right here in this campground 2 years ago. Right here in this meeting, in a little cabin down here. It had started right there. There was a young pastor here at that time that was facing some real needs in his life. He asked if he could have a visit. And today, I'm trying to help him give some direction and instruction to his congregation. met their pastor, had his wife in the hospital. One time her blood pressure was so high she couldn't stand it, and next time so low she couldn't live, just jumping around like that. They couldn't find out what was wrong. He had a child in this hospital, in this city, another child at the same time, another hospital, another city. And the hospital people were kind enough to try to take these two children, put them in the same hospital so that they wouldn't have to divide themselves between two hospitals. And this dear brother was going through all these things. Less than 2 weeks ago, we had a special prayer for that father and mother because of some of their health needs. We laid hands on that dear couple. But in all these difficult things like that that you and I have in life, the thing we know and want to remember, the thing we want to think about is this. That if this most difficult and extenuating circumstance now upon me, I would be able to come in to God and surrender to Him and put that on the altar and say, "It's okay, Lord. It's okay, Lord. It is yours, Lord." It would be nothing more than a tool that God would use to help form us into His image. That's the only thing that could possibly happen with that difficult circumstance. There would be nothing wrong would happen to you. Absolutely nothing wrong would happen to you. It will hurt you, but it will not harm you. It will do you good. And if committed to the Lord, it's going to be the very thing that God is going to use to do in your life what He wants to do in your life. And when your child goes astray, when the days at the hospital are adding up and adding up, take your eyes off the hospital, take your eyes off the lostness long enough to bow your heart before the Lord and say, "Dear God, what do you want to do here? Dear God, what are you doing here? Dear God, finish it here. Whatever you're doing here, do it here." And as God's perfections and holiness works in your own life, I will assure you that something's happening over there that you have nothing to do with and you have no control over it. But God is doing something over there. And so, though the engine never runs again, it does not matter. If it's all surrendered to God, just take that to the altar and put it there. And fall down upon that altar and say, "Lord, I am yours. Whatever you need to do in this circumstance, whatever brings you honor and glory, whatever your plan and purpose is, you have full right. I worship you. You're still my own God." You see, the engine in the car is nothing but a gift. It's nothing but a gift that He gave us. And we don't need the gift as nearly as much as we need the giver. Just draw near to God. Be with Him. Yield it to Him. Can you receive that this morning? He is our own God. He is our own God. It didn't change anything. Can you believe that this morning? It didn't change anything. He's still yours, all yours. He's still all for you. He's not against you. He's for you. That engine going bad is not God punishing you. That engine going bad is not God saying, "I'm displeased with you." That engine going bad is not God withdrawing from you and saying, "I'm done with you." He can use it to refine you. It can be the pruner's fork or the pruner's knife. It could be that. It could be a lamp trimming. It could be a light cleansing. It can be a perfecting of our. It can be the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. It can be that. But that's God at work. That's not Him rejecting you. That's not Him distancing Himself from you. That's Him actively involved in you. And He's still our own God. And then we worship Him that way. I want you to please receive that this morning. And I want to say one thing too about there's some pastors that really struggle with, and I noticed that discussion yesterday. If not all the children are living in the way of life that we have tried to teach them. And that's an extremely difficult thing for any pastor. And I'd almost would ask you to close your eyes and and have the pastors that have needy and that maybe wayward children. I'm talking about you know, the older children, 16 years of age up, to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. But if you're here this morning, like I want to talk to you just a minute. It's not my subject today at all. It's not my subject. I'm not supposed to be on this. But to help you, I want to give you a word. A couple of things the Lord taught my wife and I. I was up from Costa Rica. I was preaching in the country of, in the state of South Carolina. No, it was well, it was either South Carolina or Tennessee. For some reason, I can't remember which it was. And I had this message here, and I'm in the pulpit, and I'm preaching, and the sermon's over. And someone said to me, "Dale, did you know that your son is in the audience tonight?" I said, "What? Yeah, your son was in the audience. He had come to be there and be here to hear that, and I didn't know it." From that time on, when I'm praying for a message, preparing my heart for a message, I told the Lord, "It's for him. If he hears it, I don't know if he ever hears it or not. It's for him. May this message do him good if he ever would hear it. May it be a blessing if he ever would hear it." And so I preached many, many, many hundreds of messages that way, over a period of 20 years. I just want to leave that thought with you. Then I'll take you one step further. The Lord uses other preachers too when you and I are not around to preach. "Yeah, Daddy, I'd like to tell you something. A biker came in." Now, I don't know if you people know what that means or not. We're talking about choppers, you know. We're talking about Harleys here. We're talking about bandanas on the head, and we're talking about leather jackets. And, of course, he doesn't get to see customers when they come. He has an office off the side. Very seldom does a customer coming off the street. But this one, for some reason, made it in his office. They told him to sit down. "Sonny, you don't know what I got to do tonight. I can't believe I'm doing it, but I'm doing it tonight." "Well, what are you going to do tonight?" "Well, I'm going to have to read in my church Galatians chapter 2. I don't know why I'm doing it, because I can't read. I'm a poor reader. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through it." Well, you'll do all right. If you have to read Galatians chapter 2, I think you'll do a good job." "No, Sonny. I don't know if you understand, Sonny. Preacher said Sunday morning, I need a volunteer to read Galatians chapter 2. My hand went up. I don't know why my hand went up. It went up all by itself. My hand went up. And now I got to read Galatians chapter 2. But you know what, Sonny? If the Lord ever done for you what he done for me, your hand would go up all by itself. You see, I got saved. And you don't know how I was living, Sonny. And I got saved. And the Lord changed my life. And I have to read Galatians chapter 2 on Wednesday night." And this biker began to preach a sermon in my son's office. Our own God. Now, I'm not recommending that you become a biker. That's not my point. But bikers there are. And some of them do get converted. And some of them are where they are in life. but one of them helped my son. I just want you to hear some of those things. He's our own God. And He is limitless in what He can do. It is a marvel how difficult it is for us to believe. It's a marvel how difficult it is for us to believe. And yet, our salvation depends upon believing faith. The confession of faith with the mouth is a result of the believing in the heart. The new birth is a faith birth. And we would claim, most of us, to have experienced that. Yet for some strange reason, we can scarcely believe. It's amazing to me, it should be amazing to all of us, that we can trust the salvation of our souls, an operation that we cannot see happen, and none of us can explain it. And by faith we must believe it. And we can trust the salvation of our souls, the eternal destiny of our lives, to something that must happen by faith. But we have trouble exercising that same faith when it comes to some little tiny thing like an interruption in the schedule. And all of a sudden we're upset and we're frustrated and we can't imagine why this is happening to us. And don't you know who I am? And I don't have time for this kind of stuff. And what would happen if the faith we're exercising towards God right now would be the measure of the faith we have concerning our own soul's salvation, then just how saved would we be? Are we that far? So it's a rather important thing, this whole matter of faith, believing Him as our Father. Believing Him as our own God. Yet God has given us many helps for our little faith. And little faith is no problem. Jesus made that very clear. Having little faith is no trouble to God. Little faith is no problem. He's given us many reasons to believe Him. The host of pressing problems, the unresolved circumstances that confront us in our homes and congregations are waiting for someone with living faith who believes in God to help this thing move on to victory. We need to experience what Christ intended for us and promised to us by His ascension into glory. You see, when He left the 11 and ascended, there was a purpose there. This was not some kind of miscarriage in history. The 11 men saw their master ascend, and then two angels stood by there, came nearby there, and spoke to these 11 men. That was no accident. But something very, very holy was happening there. And Jesus had told them what that holiness was, what was going to happen, and promised something to them by His ascension to glory. It would usher in to the lives of those 11 men and tens of thousands that followed them, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. And that was the holy purpose of that ascension. That ascension needed to take place for this to happen. And it did happen. He, that Holy One, must dwell in our hearts by faith. That's how He dwells there. You find that in that beautiful prayer that someone referred to earlier this meeting in Ephesians chapter 3. He dwells in our hearts by faith. There was a brother one time asked for an interview, wanted me to visit with him. We got together. I was preaching in the state of Pennsylvania at that time. He came to the house where we were staying in an afternoon. We sat down. He said, "Dale, I don't know what to say. Our congregation," he started saying, telling me some things were going on there in his particular group or concilio. I don't know how you call that conference, his group of congregations. He said that his church could hardly fathom the spiritual and supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. It was almost an unknown subject to them. He said, for them, as he hears the teaching and as he observes the living, it seems like for them, The convincing power of the Holy Spirit, He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The convincing power of the Holy Spirit is basically the human conscience. And this bringing all things into our remembrance that the Spirit of God, Jesus said, will do is really our memory. And the guiding into all truth is kind of the role of the church to inform and keep the people up to date with what they're supposed to know. And thus we reduce the power of God to something like unto ourselves. And this is not the promise of the Father that Jesus talked about. You see, He becomes our own God when we truly believe Him. Divine life is infused within us at this point. When we can believe what the Bible says, believe what God has revealed, believe what Jesus told us. How about these very, very important teachings in the Bible? I'd like you to open your Bible to John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then with it verse 16. Why don't you just follow in your Bible there? Someone has called this passage of Scripture that I'm going to read the second call of Christ, the second call of Jesus to His disciples. Only 11 disciples heard this second call. The one was gone. He was no longer here. I am the true vine, or as one language says it, I am the vine, the true, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. That it may bring forth more fruit. That's what we were talking about when we first stood up here this morning. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's how that happens. After we know that ever since the book of Psalms, wherewithal shall young man, you know that verse, we know that ever since Psalms. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Or in this way. This is what I expect my disciples to be, and how I expect them to live, and the fruit I expect them to bear, and the union and partnership that I plan to have with them. This is the way it should be done. As the Father hath loved me, verse 9, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we have that thought in this chapter twice, in verse 7 and in verse 16. The word abide, as you read it here, is in this portion of Scripture 10 times. 8 times it's called abide, or abiding, or abideth. And then it's translated 2 other ways in your English Bible. It's kind of interesting. There in verse 10 it says, in verse 9 it says, continue ye in my love. That's the same as abide ye in my love. And I don't know why the word continue is there instead of abide. The translators translated abide every other time, but they said continue there. It's the same word in the original language. And down in verse 16, where it says remain, that your fruit should remain, it's that your fruit should abide. It's the same word as that he has abide in the other verses. And so that thought of abiding is in these verses that are read, these 11 verses, 10 times. This holy possibility of abiding in Christ. Now, Jesus introduced this theme in chapter 14. Would you go to verses 16 and 17? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because he hath not seen him, and seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Again, this is not my message this morning. If you could have a series of messages on this subject sometime, it's not my theme today. My theme is believing Him as our own God. But the reason why the world cannot receive Him, referring there that the antecedent of that pronoun is Holy Spirit. The reason why the world cannot receive Him, and why these disciples could receive Him, and why we gathered in this assembly should be able to receive Him, the Holy Spirit, is this. Because they do not know Him. In that case, the Him there is Jesus. And they, the disciples, know Him, Jesus. And you and I know Him, Jesus. And so since we know Jesus, we can receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's make the connection so we understand this. You look at the life of Christ in any given moment. You listen to His words at any given circumstance, any given time. You see His relationship with the Father. You see His attitude towards people. You see His compassion and His humility. You see that broken spirit. You see Him in times of prayer. You see His life. And what you see there in His life, what you see there in that expression of God Himself, the express image of His person, you may have. And you have it because the Spirit of God comes to your life to do in your life what He's doing in Christ's life. And to the extent that you know the Lord Jesus and believe Him and love Him and desire to be as He is, and Jesus said that time and again, as I have done, you shall. As I have been sent, you shall be sent. As I have loved, you shall love. As I have obeyed, you shall obey. And why can we do that? Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to do in us. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter what problem you're facing in your ministry. It doesn't matter what the extenuating circumstances, the impossibilities are that are in front of you. There's no reason in that serious and difficult moment why you and I cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's absolutely no reason. It doesn't matter what the loss is. It doesn't matter what the terrible conditions are. There's no reason to be angry. No reason to lash out against someone. There's no reason to be upset in the spirit and frustrated and consternated. There's no reason. Christ is here. And all that is Christ, He gives to us. Everything, He tells us that in chapter 16 here. Everything that is ours. One of the biggest buildings in the United States of America is down there off of Interstate 81. Down there somewhere placed near Stewart's Draft, Virginia. Off the interstate highway there. I don't know how many acres that building is. Someone know that building has tremendous acreage under that roof. Does anyone know what it is? Is it a Target distribution center or something like that down there? And I don't know how many tractor-trailer trucks can back up to that building at one time, but well over 1,000 and maybe several thousand. Does anyone have any idea? No one's here from Virginia. You don't know you're down there? I've seen the building. It is one impressive piece of who knows what. Let's say that building was even bigger, and to get from one end of it to the other end, they have several. It takes an entire Canadian National Railway that goes from the west to the east across Canada. That railway is inside that building to move stuff from one side to the other. In fact, there are several airports in there, and they can fly airplanes from one place to another in that building to make sure they get everything done that they have to do in there. And let's just get this building as big as you want to get it. And this thing is stocked. This building is loaded. This building has forklifts. This building has stacks of pallets going up to the top with goods. And so Jesus says, come along with me. He takes us into that building. And the airplanes are flying, the trains are moving, and things are moving, all this stuff around. He says, what would you like to have in here? Just take it along and go. So you have your shopping cart. A little box of... You take your shopping cart out, put it in the trunk. That's the Christian life that's available to us. But we must believe it. That's what's going on here. That's what we're reading about in this chapter, this chapter of abiding. Very, very beautiful. He comes to abide with us. Verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Look what this says. And we will come. Look what this says. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Our own God. Where is our own God? Where is our own God? First John chapter 2. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, there you have it again. The word abide is translated remain. Ye also shall continue, there is again, in the Son and in the Father. You shall also abide in the Son and in the Father. It's interesting, we have those same words right there in verse 24. Did you notice that? Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things that is true, it is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. These are outstanding verses. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, our own God. Now, just how do we experience this? How do we have the Logos abiding in us? The Word abiding in us? Jesus told them, you're not going to make it. You're in your sins because you have not the Word of God abiding in you. You don't have the Logos abiding in you. Logos is not part of your life. And when he says here that no man needs to teach you, that does not mean that Brother Joe Root should not come up here and teach us this morning. That does not mean that Brother Howard should not teach us this afternoon. That is not what that means. That does not mean that we can all go home. We don't need this meeting. That's not what that means. But in that moment of your life, when the witnesses of Christ, or simply the frustration and misunderstanding and conflict that the whole rest of the world knows about, you don't need someone to come to say, this is how you should behave right now. This is how you should have light shining in your lantern right now. There's that inner life. There's that flame of fire. It'd be about the same as taking a match, striking that thing and saying, flame, I must teach you how to behave. Don't you know that since you're fire, this is what you're supposed to do? It's fire. It's fire. It will be fire. You and I are flames of fire. You and I are. The Bible says about John the Baptist in the Spanish Bible that he is a antorcha ardiendo. He's a burning torch. I think your Bible calls it a bright and shining light. And that's not quite a good translation, because when you think of light, you think of these things. You think of this, and that's not that kind of thing didn't make light when the Bible was written. What made light at that time was fire. He was a burning and shining torch. He was a torch of flame. That's why it was lit up. That's the way we are. And so we don't need someone to teach us how to do that. We can represent Christ wherever we are in every moment of life. How do we abide in His love? How do we continue in His love? Continue ye my love. How do we abide in Christ and at the same time have Him abiding in us? You know, you've heard this illustration before. You go to the blacksmith shop and the bells are there in the forge. There are coals there, hot coals on there. They're red hot. He takes a piece of steel or a piece of iron and puts it in there. And in a very short time, the steel or the iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron, and that fire just starts to glow with red. And then he can do with it, it's malleable, he can do what he wants to, bend it, shape it, pound it, whatever he wants to do. And the iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron. And yet they're somewhat distinguishable, but the longer it's in there, it just becomes kind of one thing. And we are in Christ that way, and Christ is in us that way. And can be that way. And should be that way. This is indeed our own God when it turns into that. At that point, it's our own God. I am His and He is mine. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His barrett, I know no other stand, not Eden where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And all this happens by faith. It is a reality that we daily experience because we believe God. And there is nothing that Christ wants more than to share life with us in this interdependent way, vine branches. It's interdependent. There's no fruit ever produced on the vine, only the branches. The branches can never do it without the vine. It's just complete interdependence. Interesting, in Mark chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn to it. But Mark chapter 3, Jesus, after He prayed all night, went down off the mountain and found 12 people, 12 men. And the Bible tells us why He chose them. He said to be with Him. He chose 12 to be with Him. So I want you to get this picture. Christ, 12 men, and they're with Him. He sees each other tonight, they're there. He goes to this wedding, they go along. He goes up here to the mountainside, the teacher sits down, they're up with Him up there on top of the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Where He's going, here they get with Him. With Him. That's towards the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Mark. Last chapter of Mark. Last two verses of Mark. Where's Jesus? Woo! Ascension. No. Says in the last verse, the disciples go everywhere. Jesus working with them is what it says. Think about that. Now, the 12 are not here, the 11. You and I are here. Jesus working with us. We were with Him. He's with us. This interdependence. And He loves that. And He sent us out to do. He sent us out to complete. He sent us out to reach. He sent us out to the all nations. He sent us out. You're ministering to people that Jesus never saw. You're ministering in places where Jesus never was. The disciples never were. But with you. He goes with you. Lo, I am always, even unto the end of the world. These are beautiful thoughts. And it's this dependence, interdependence I'm talking about here. This is truly fellowship with God. This is the new covenant fulfillment of what God called Abraham and told him to do in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1. I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Walk before you. And be perfect. Then Elijah and Elisha came along. And both those two prophets said the same thing. They said, referring to God, before whom I stand. If you want a scripture, if you want an explanation of the prophet Elijah, if you want someone to explain to you why an Elisha, that's the answer, before whom I stand. Live there in that presence. And we already heard this morning, near the king, last night, near the king Uzziah, I saw. Where was he? He was startled by it. He wasn't used to that. He wasn't acquainted with it. He had not made that his daily and continual acquaintance. But what Christ wants is for it to be closer than that. Not just before me. And be thou perfect, as he told Abraham. That's Old Testament language. But now, in you, your very fiber and being and mind and spirit and heart, written there, a law infused there, a growth, a planting that's growing, a seed that is producing, it's life that's generated from within. And what does it produce? And there's fruit there. It's none of us. And Hosea made that charge against Israel. He said, you're producing fruit of yourselves. There is a sermon, Brother Paul, for next year's meeting. Producing fruit of yourselves. How would that ever be done? What kind of fruit would that look like? Pick that off the tree and try to taste it. See what that would be like. That's fig tree religion. Now we're back to Denny again. Not very good fruit. But that's not what Christ is talking about. And this relationship with God produces something else. This is indeed walking with God. Eternal Father, when to thee beyond all worlds by faith I soar, before thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. Those verses are beautiful verses. Savior, thou art by my side, thy voice I hear, thy face I see. Thou art my strength, my daily God, God over all, yet God with me. And thou, great Spirit in my heart, dost make thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. Blessed Trinity, in whom alone all things created move or rest. High in the heaven thou hast thy throne. Thou hast thy throne within my breast. Is he there this morning? Is he abiding in your heart? Do you know that he's near? Do you know that he's in control? Do you know that he's filling your life and using you? Do you know that you can depend on him? Do you know that you're not responsible for the next step, the next direction, the next decision? Do you know that he's ever available? He's as with you. He's as available to you as your own breath. He's closer to you than your own heartbeat. He's closer to you than your own thoughts. Do you know that you can trust him and believe him in whatever you're facing in life right now? Do you have that communion with him? Do you come to trust him? Are you breathing those prayers? Do you talk to him as you're walking, facing it, looking at it? Do you bow your head and say some things? Do you just say a few words to him? And you're in this partnership and everything you're facing it together, and he has holy purposes he wants to accomplish in your life. We are the very dwelling place of God. I want to notice some practical applications to this. I don't know if we're going to have time, but I wanted to talk to you about two ways that this works itself out in our daily lives. I'm going to talk about prayer for a little bit if I have time, and then I want to talk about trusting God. Those two are very, very closely related. Of course, it has to do with our faith. It has to do with our believing in our own God. This fellowship we have with the Lord. Minister's prayer life. I want to talk to you about your prayer life a little bit. About my prayer life. See, prayer is reciprocal. Prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. Prayer is not a machine gun. And we've got to send these bullets up to heaven about as fast and rapid-fire order as we can. That's not prayer. Prayer is two-way. It goes two ways, prayer. And sometimes when we're praying, it's good to pause. Sometimes we're praying, it's good to be quiet. Sometimes we're praying, it's good to stop and listen. Prayer gives God an opportunity. And prayer is certainly our opportunity. Until we have prayed, there's really nothing else that we can do. Because if we do it, we'll probably be doing it alone. And until we pray, God waits to do what He wants to do because He's waiting to find someone who's praying. God seeks for an intercessor. As you found in your Bibles in Isaiah 59, that bowed down around verse 16, then later on in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, you found out that when God looked for an intercessor on those two occasions, He didn't find any. And if God would have been looking for an intercessor on this campus this morning, would there have been some available? I came through here, I think it was sometime around 6 o'clock, and I saw these brothers kneeling here. I don't know how many were here. There were some kneeling up here and then there. And I said, Lord, look at that. Lord, bless that. Lord. And I was just wondering, what's going on in those hearts of those people there? Maybe one of them was sleeping. I don't know. But there was a time of prayer. Prayer was wanting to be made. And that's a special time for God. I wish we understand how special that is to God. When we have time to pray. If only we could grasp the unique partnership that God desires with each one of us. So that His kingdom can come and His will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me give you some examples. You see, God planned for Israel to be captive in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel discovered that by reading the books. And what he read was Jeremiah. But Daniel interceded before God said this would happen. God, you said, God, this is your heart. God, you're planning to bring your people back. God, but he interceded for it. He urged God to do it. And God found this Daniel. And if you look at how he prayed and the words he prayed in that intercessory prayer for this to return. And God wanted to do it. God wanted it done. Now we can multiply that many, many times. In your situation, where you live, in your state, in your community, in your congregation, there are things that God wants to do. And how is God going to do it? In partnership with whom? The person takes time to understand his heart and get that partnership relationship worked out and get those plans worked out and get those thoughts and words worked out. And get those decisions worked out. And God's wisdom comes. And now we go into this situation with that help. You know, we have a business meeting. We have a men's meeting. We have a brother's meeting. Whatever you call it in your church. And we call it a word of prayer. Turn that concept around. Instead of calling it a word of prayer. And I would suggest at least the person guiding that meeting would have spent more time than just that word of prayer before they get into this. But what we're doing is we're going to partner with God. So what takes place here is what He wants done so His will can be done in this meeting. And have that understanding that this prayer has an important role of allowing our own God to come and take over here. God knew how to spare Lot from Sodom. God could easily have done that. But He intentionally revealed to Abraham the pending judgment and then moved in response to his prayer. Genesis says these words. They came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And you saw God stand before him there. He said, 50. I don't want you to be upset. I'm not worthy to ask you, but 45. And he worked that thing down to got to 10. And Abraham felt that he couldn't go any further. Abraham thought that with what he knew of God, that was as far as he could go. And God never forgot that prayer. And two angels went over there, and all that happened after that. Dear people in our churches, if it would depend upon that, if it's going to depend upon you and I, if God is waiting for someone on this earth to partner with Him to get this task done, then just how prayerful should we proceed into the things we are facing? How prayerfully should we proceed? Well, there's so much here. I'm sorry. I want to show you promises about prayer. I wanted to take time for that. But I guess I will take time to look at all those verses, Old Testament, New Testament. The premises for prayer are tremendous in the Bible. I will just say this. The Lord gave me an opportunity to begin to believe some of them. I had the opportunity, I thank God for it, but I had the opportunity to begin to believe some of those promises about prayer. Some of the teaching in the Bible and prayer. Prayer is communion with God, our Father, which art in heaven. It's communion with God. We are partners with Him. He knows our needs before we ask Him. Why the need to ask Him then? Because He wants us to be included in this holy exercise, this holy enterprise that He's carrying out upon the earth. Why did Jesus pray? Dear brothers, fellowship with God is the one thing needful. And this is what Martha was missing. She thought a quick prayer request was sufficient. Her heart's desire was the gift. Mary's desire was the giver. Mary was over here in communion with God. Martha wanted to make a quick prayer request and get the thing over with. I want you to notice the big difference there. And you and I are Marthas or Marys in our church meetings, in our family situations and struggles. We're either Marthas or Marys. I learned a lesson one day from Nathan's rebuke to David. Just to share this with you. He said, now David, you were young. And I took you from the sheep there. I brought you over here. I gave you a kingdom. I gave you the house of Israel. He made a list of things he gave him. He became the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And he turned over to his son Solomon a territory that was 10 times larger than what he received from Saul, the king before him. And God said, this is what I did for you, David. And David, if there would have been something missing in your life, are you listening, preachers? If there would have been something else that you would have needed, I would have done that for you too. Why didn't you tell me, David? Why did you go up to the rooftop and do that? If there had been something lacking in your life, why didn't you tell me about it? That is God's heart for His children. That's how God cares and loves and understands. The sin does not need to be done. Why didn't you ask God? Why didn't you tell God what your need was at that time, the struggle you were going through? Why didn't you tell God? Why didn't you let Him take care of it? He would have gladly done it. I wanted to learn to pray. I really did not know how to pray, and I did not know that I did not know how to pray. One day, 4 of us younger men at that time made a trip down to Kentucky, and they gave us a place to sleep down there near the publishing house at Rodden Staff, and everyone had gone to bed except Brother David Allspaul and I. And we were still out there in the room visiting, and he's going to go to bed. And they'd give me, I think there was some kind of a couch here that was supposed to be a bed for that night. That's where I was going to be, and that was fine. And David went off to his place. And I was still awake, and I don't know what I was doing, if I was still walking around. It was late at night. And all of a sudden, out of this room in here where he disappeared, I heard this voice begin to pray. I shouldn't be hearing that. Where should I go? No one should hear a prayer like that. If he's praying to God, nobody should hear that. I didn't know where to go. Outside, it was cold. I listened to more of this prayer. I had never heard a prayer like that in my life. That was the first time I ever heard that kind of a prayer. I felt so unworthy. I felt so cheap. I felt so hypocritical. I felt so shallow. I felt so empty. I felt so cold. I felt so far from God. I didn't know I was that far from God. I listened to that prayer and I was like magnetism. I couldn't get away from it. I wanted to hear it. Don't stop, David. Keep praying. David, what is it? I didn't tell him. God used that in my life. I didn't know. I never heard anything like that in my life. I didn't know. Later on in life, sometime later, I was with Brother John D. Some of you know John D. Martin. This was a little different. This time we were kneeling together. He was telling me about some experience he had with prayer. He was telling me things that I had never heard of. He was telling me things that I had never experienced. He was telling me things that I didn't know people ever go through things like that. I didn't think about it. He was telling me just like we were talking about the how much horsepower a tractor has. It was just a part of his life, just like the Purple Martin. And now we're on our knees praying. And the Lord began to open my heart in understanding. Dale, I want you to learn to pray. You need to pray, Dale. So I read about praying Hyde. I read about George Mueller. I read about Andrew Mary. E.M. Bounds. I decided that I want these things to become part of my life. I want to be a prayer for our God. One day a young man came to the door. I was up here in the States. I was not at home. We were up here and a young man called and he said, are you going to be at the house there where you're staying? Yes, yes. And he lived a couple of mountain ranges across. He said he's going to be coming on an afternoon. He got to the door. I looked at this very, very noble-looking young man. He said, Brother Dale, I came. I would like you to teach me to pray. I've had that experience very few times in life. That young man today, not because of me, that young man today, God is using in mighty and beautiful ways. Some years later, he came to me and said, Dale, I'd like you to teach me about fasting. I don't know anything about fasting. Same young man. We're either praying or fainting, brothers. Our Lord Jesus prayed. He was a praying man. If we're going to have our own God, we need to know Him in this way. His life of prayer, His communion, His fellowship with us, His writing His word on our hearts. That's the way you receive your messages, through prayer. You get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm not getting off my knees until you give me a sermon for Sunday morning. It's not a matter of studying prayer as sermons. It's not a matter of preparing sermons. I know you must write some few things down. I know that you must have a text and an introduction. I know you must have some maybe repertoire of illustrations. You have to put something in there, but it's not a matter of preparing sermons, brothers. It's preparing the preacher, brothers. It's preparing you. It's preparing me. That's what preparation time consists of. Preparing us. So God speaks to us and gives us those messages for God's people. We receive our sermons. They are God's sermons. We receive them. God knows how to feed the people. We receive them from Him. I just want to say a few words here, but we must close, about trusting our God, trusting our own God, a daily life of trust, a daily life of confidence. And when we have this trust in God, we know that God is in control. We know that God is sovereign. We know that all things are possible to him that believeth. We know that nothing is impossible with God. We saw that in Jeremiah 32 in two different verses, in Jeremiah's words and in God's words. We know that I could hinder God. I can prevent God. If I would be one with God and available to God and yielded to God, then one hindrance has been taken out of the way. And one opportunity for God then to work. But when we have this confidence in God, it results in several things. It results in a life of gratitude. Thanksgivings to God. We can thank God for this and for that. And there's a life of contentment. We're content. It doesn't have to be different from what it is. It doesn't have to be better than what it is. It doesn't have to be newer than what it is. There's contentment. We don't have to have that model. We don't have that update. We don't have to have. Others have it. Good. Let them praise the Lord they can have it. I hope they enjoy what they have. It's wonderful. We don't have to have it. It does not have to be. Contentment. With such that that's the richest man in the world. The one who's content. It's a life of trust. We get there by trusting God. We get there by knowing that God has this for us right now. It's just okay. You can do that. It's okay right now. You can do that. Trusting God. We can learn to trust God. We learned our place, our cares on Him who cares for us. Why should this anxious load press down your weary mind? Come cast your burden on the Lord and rich refreshment find. Financial issues. Trust God. Financial difficulties. Trust God. God knows you need it. You don't need to talk to people about it. George Mueller had that one of his four rules of his financial life. One of them was to never go to men asking for it. Anything financial or material. He would only bring those things to God. He would never go to someone and say, I need. I think I violated that rule at one time, but I'm thinking of now that it was kind of interesting. We were trying to find a lady, robbers had come out of the jungles there in Nicaragua and burned down quite a few houses in the village, and they were looking for some men there that they wanted to kill that had been part of the army, and so the whole village fled. There was no. When we got there to visit some of these people that we had learned to know several months earlier, the whole village was gone. There was no one there. House where I'd preached the gospel message there in that village was nothing but a ring of black ashes. The whole house was burned down. And we didn't know where these people were. We tried to find out, and we finally found out that way, way, way back in the jungle, and it's a long way. And we had an old van there with a Perkins diesel engine in it, and we started going up over this mountain with that thing, and we started going down the other side, and we were driving over rocks, over bare rocks with this Perkins diesel, and we got down the other side. We slipped off one of the rocks and went up and hit the oil pan, all the oil drained out. And there we were. Servants of the Most High God, our own God, God very near, God has a purpose, God has a plan. So we decided to split up, 2-2. These two are going to stay here with this vehicle and see if they can find some way to fix it. And what they did to fix that, that's an interesting story. We'll forget that. And the other two of us are going to keep on the journey on foot. We're going to try to make it back in there. We had 24 miles. We had 24 miles to walk. We had no water, we had no food, and we had no money. There are no taxis or airplanes or bus routes this way. On that trip, we made it back in there, found the people we're looking for, had time to visit together, pray together, encourage those new Christians that had just accepted Christ as their Savior, and now we're trying to walk back out of there the next morning, up to 2 o'clock in the morning. No food. We were so hungry, we didn't know what to do. I told the brother who was with me, I said, and I had a pair of shoes, and the whole sole came off my one shoe, walking all that. And when it fell off, I picked it up and walked the rest of the time on one sole, and the other didn't have any. And I carried that thing the whole way back to where we were going, and When I got back to Costa Rica, we repaired it. I used their shoes afterwards. We walked through creeks, mud, anything that there was. And it's kind of interesting walking that way, you know. And I told him, I said, if we find some orange trees someplace, I said, let's see if we can find some oranges. Sun came up, and there was inside someone's dooryard there was a beautiful orange tree. So we went in there, and I asked the gentleman to come out. I said, you know, we didn't have any breakfast, and I just was wondering if you'd care if we would get some oranges from that tree. He called his son, about 11-year-old boy, come running over there, and he climbed up that tree and started throwing oranges down to us off that tree. And he had great big pockets in his pants. He put them in there, and I stuck some inside my shirt. And within minutes, I ate 10 oranges. And we had oranges stuck everywhere. We could put oranges. And we had these oranges. And then we kept on walking. We thanked that dear man, and we kept on walking. And we got out into the road, and there was a girl out there, a little stand near the bus stop. And she was selling some bread. So we exchanged oranges for bread. Now we got bread. And that's how we got through that day. Financial issues. You can trust God. Heavy schedules. Difficult schedules. Well, there's my side to that problem, and there's God's side. When the schedule's heavy, I do it like this. Prayer time, dear God, that's a commitment. We don't change that. Just because we're busier than ever, the prayer time stays. The Bible commitment stays. That prayer and Bible commitment stays. I don't care how heavy the schedule is. It stays. And God provides the health. God provides the grace. God provides the messages. God provides the strength to do it. God arranges the circumstances. God arranges the travel, the transportation. You get an email that says, "We know Dale, Melanie and I, we're going to drive from Pennsylvania to Minden, and we have a car here, and there's going to be room in it. We'd be glad to take you along." Thank you, Lord. It's okay, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God has His side in it. We have our side. We maintain our commitment. God maintains our commitment. Why? Because He's our own God. He knows who we are. He knows what our needs are. He's going to take care of us. Pressing needs in people's lives. You know what God tells us? In chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 16, go to Him in prayer. He will give us life for those people. Can you imagine receiving life from God for a needy person? Life from God for the struggling soul. Life from God for a person who's not going to make it without it. And God has us here. We're partners with Him. And life. I will give you life. We have a message of life. We have words of reconciliation. We know that God can change lives. And we're willing to wait if it doesn't happen right away. And we're willing to suffer while we wait because love suffers long and is kind. We are long-suffering because our God is long-suffering. But we still believe God gives us what we need for these people. And every once in a while, it's very interesting what God does. While we're waiting, and the years go by, and it looks like nothing's happening, God gives us little tokens of what He's doing there, and there, and there, and there. It's interesting to take up intercessory prayer for some needy person, and then listen. Listen for those indications. A word comes from somewhere. What God's doing in that person's life. It gives you courage to keep on praying. God's at work. You're in partnership with God. Why can we trust God? Why? Because we've heard the Bible stories. We have heard what God does. We have received Bible teaching. We know our own God. We have talked with Him. We know Him. We hear His heart. We can trust Him. We hear the accounts of others. And what God has done in their lives. And then as life goes on and we begin to walk with God this way, we develop some of our own experiences. And we see what God has done. It was just a very, very simple story. I was one time working with a very, very poor preacher. This was not in an Anabaptist setting. It's back when we were living in the state of Vermont, and I attended at that time what was called the Fundamental Ministers Meeting, and I was the only Mennonite in that group. The rest were mostly Baptist preachers, but they were more conservative than what we Mennonites were. The Baptists were much more conservative than what, you understand what I mean, Brother John? They were much more conservative than what we Mennonites were. I don't know where John is. But I attended their ministers meeting once a month. And one of those preachers was a very, very, very poor person. One of the poorest preachers I suppose I would have known at that time. And he had bad eyes. He had a pair of glasses that he wore. And he didn't have any money to get other ones. And so they were going to go someplace, and somebody else was going to be driving and putting him in there. And he sat on the passenger side of the car in the front. And when he went to close the car door, he got in there and sat down, took the car door and closed it, and the door wouldn't shut. And so he slammed it again, tried harder to slam the door. He thought maybe he wasn't pulling hard enough, and the door didn't shut. And so he did it a third time. Pulled the door as hard as he could. And then he thought of something. He wasn't wearing his glasses. His eyeglasses were caught in the jam, caught on the hinge side of the door, not this side, the hinge side, where all the pressure is on that door. And he opened that door and pulled his glasses out there, and his wife was sitting in the back seat. And he opened them up. And they were neither bent nor broken. And he put them on his face. And everything was fine. And he told me that story. I'm going to tell you what I did when I heard that story. I believed God. But at that time in life, that God was his own God. And I needed that God for my life. Just a simple story. But those experiences, you just put those all together. Listen to the brothers as they speak in this campus. Let your heart burn in the presence of the Lord. And believe God. He's for you. He's not against you. Brother Dale, if you know the mess my life is in, if you would know what I'm doing wrong, if you would know my omissions and my careless living, and if you would know, you would know why God is not taking care of me. I'd like to urge you to do something. Open your Bible and learn to know the God of the Bible. He loves you and cares for you and will immediately receive you and will forgive you and he will bless you, and he is waiting to just take care of everything in your life. Would you please turn it over to God? What he's done for others, he will do for you. And if God's blessing upon your life depended upon your perfections, my dear brother, you would get none of it. Be faithful in the little things. He will give you greater things. May God bless you.